I think we're hitting critical mass, so that's good. All right, I'm going to pray while those are getting handed out. Father in heaven, we come to you today, and Lord, we're simple. We're simple-minded. We look through glasses darkly, but Lord, you are clear. Your word is clear, and I ask, Lord, as we study your word, that you would give us an understanding of it, that you would have it correct us, encourage us, and strengthen us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, I'm going to do an introduction to a series that we're going to be doing right after Christmas. So there'll be a few services. We're going to have a gap, and then we're going to come back into this, what's called the law-gospel distinction. Some of you may have already seen this presented on AGTV. If you have, fantastic. And this is just going to be another booster shot. I don't want to get into the COVID thing, right? But I'll take a booster of the gospel anytime. But we're going to go through the law and gospel distinction. This was originally presented by Mike Abendroth on AGTV. We ended up doing this series with our Bible study, and it blessed me so much, and it blessed everybody in the Bible study so much. I wanted to bring it to you guys and bring it to you and bless you with it. I can honestly say that I had like about a 2-watt light going on this idea. It wasn't something I had delved into or really come to a concrete understanding of until going through this series. And it was like, now I have a 100-watt light. You know, it still may be a big gymnasium, but I have a 100-watt light. It just opened up the scripture to me in a lot of different ways that I had not really thought about. And I know that it's going to do that for you as well through God's word. This is just an introduction to what we're going to study in the law-gospel distinction. There's going to be a total of 5 lessons, the introduction. Then we're going to go over the law specifically, the gospel specifically, and then implications of the law-gospel distinction. And then lastly, errors. Where do we mess it up? The sermon is from my notes taken from Mike Abendroth's lesson, Law and Gospel Distinction. And then some of the stuff I've added in, different things. And there's a lot of different quotes from different people in here. But Martin Luther said, "Hence, whoever knows well this art of distinguishing between the law and gospel, him place at the head and call him doctor of Holy Scripture." Why would he say that? Because it's really, really important to understand the law-gospel distinction. We can get out of whack on different angles of it, but if we don't understand it, it affects us in a lot of different ways. So 5 questions we're going to talk about today. What is the law? We're going to answer these questions. What's the gospel? What's the history, a brief history of the law-gospel distinction? Is it biblical? And what is understanding the law-gospel distinction? Why is that important? How does it help us? So first, what is the law? And granted, these are going to be just a broad overview of these other lessons that are coming. But when we look at the law, we know that the law is good. We know in Psalms 19:7 through 11, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." We see that in Christ, the law is a guide and a compass to us. The law is good. But the law also has something else, doesn't it? When we think of the law, what words come to our mind? It accuses, right? If I'm standing on the ladder of pride, thinking that I'm going to put the big star on top of salvation for myself, what does the law do? It accuses me, right? It shuts my mouth. It exposes my sin. Scripture says it's a mirror. It commands to do and to obey. And it also condemns, doesn't it? If we don't uphold it, there's condemnation there. So, along that vein, not as a believer looking to the law, okay, we're going to talk about that later, but as an unbeliever, if I'm standing on something, my pride, or, you know, I'm standing on the ladder of fulfilling the law, that ladder gets knocked out really quick, right? The law knocks it out. Edward Fisher said this, was an early reformer. He said, "The law says thou art a sinner and therefore shall be damned." Luther said this, "Everything that proclaims something about our sin and God's wrath is the proclamation of the law." A gentleman by the name of Caspar Olivianus said this, "The law is what it is we are and are not to do. Namely, obey him perfectly, both inwardly and outwardly. He also promises eternal life on the condition that I keep the law perfectly my whole life long. On the other hand, he threatens eternal damnation if I do not keep every provision of the law my whole life long, but violate it in one or more of its parts." Man, for those of you who have tried to stand on that ladder of the law and get yourself righteous or get yourself justified, you probably have the same bruises that I have. It's not a long process. The law says no, right? You cannot maintain this. Does that mean the law is bad? No. We just read that in Psalms. It's not bad. Is it bad that it convicts? No. It righteously convicts. In Luke 10:25, I'm going to flip through these some of them pretty fast. So if you want to listen along, that's fine. And if you're a quick flipper, then go for it. Luke 10:25 through 29. What do we see here? We see a lawyer coming to Christ, right? "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is it written in the law? What is written in the law?' And he said, 'What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" What a loaded statement, right? But what do we see in verse 29? What's the lawyer do? But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Right? He was maintaining his stance on that ladder. He was staying on the ladder. He just wants to be justified and just hear that he's doing the right thing. He gives the right answers, but Christ says, "Hey, you got to obey it. Do that and you'll live." There's no way we can do that. We can complete that, right? Without Christ being that sacrifice for us. So then we see in Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10 and 11. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So we see that if we don't abide by the, if we want to stand under the works of the law alone, that we're under its curse, and there's no way that we're going to come out of that. Abendroth, he said, I taught this to my kids by just using the acronym PEEP, like the little marshmallow peeps that you see during Easter, the little yellow things. I'm sure they're horrible for you. That's probably why my wife has never let me touch them. And if I do get my hands on them shortly, it's just like it's ripped out, right? They're not good for you, but this is a good acronym. That our obedience to the law has to be personal. It has to be entire. It has to be exact. And it has to be perpetual. It has to be personal, entire, exact, and perpetual. Just like that lawyer. He thought he was going to make it just by the law. So what is the gospel? What words come to mind when we hear the word gospel. Good news. Praise God. Some real good news. The best news you are ever going to hear. And so it's worth saying it again and again, isn't it? Good news. Redeem. Save. Promise. Motivate. In Romans 16:25, we're told that it strengthens us, or in some versions say establishes us. The gospel strengthens us and establishes us. And then forgiveness, right? There's many other words that can describe the gospel, but it's good news. That's what it is. It's good news. Not, I caught that rat that was in your car when you're talking to your wife and this rat's been ravaging her car and you say, I finally caught that rat. That's good news. This is great news. Okay. This is great news. All right. Some of the same authors that I brought to you, Abendroth brings up as well, and he has some quotes from them regarding the gospel. Fisher says this, but the gospel says no. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and therefore believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Luther says, on the other hand, the gospel is the kind of proclamation that points to and bestows nothing else but grace and forgiveness in Christ. Oliviana says this, the gospel or good news, however, is a doctrine of which even the wisest knew nothing by nature, but which is revealed from heaven. In it, God does not demand, but rather offers and gives us the righteousness that the law requires. Man, praise God for that. In Luke 10:27 through 28, we see Jesus give the law in the New Testament. He gives the lawyer the law, right? Now let's read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. We see the counter, the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. That's the gospel. That's good news. Christ came. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we're forgiven. We're cleansed. It's done. The work is done by Christ. So let's just quickly look at a history of the law-gospel distinction. It's been going on for a long time, hasn't it? People trying to stand on their own merit, trying to fulfill the law and justify themselves, has been going on since Christ, right? And there have been lots of fights for men's souls. Our sinful desire to declare ourselves righteous by our works and our propensity to place ourselves under the opposition or the oppression of false teachers who would gladly enslave us in them has not stopped since Christ's time, has it? We see this idea that we want to justify ourselves, and then we see us giving ourselves over to false teachers who would fleece us under the pretext of our own sin, right? Nothing's changed there. The spiritual opposition and perversion of the gospel and salvation by works began to be checked in the late 14th and 15th century in what many call the pre-Reformation. Men like John Wycliffe, who translated the scripture into English, also dealt with the Catholic Church and confronted them on all the sin that was going on there, the fact that they were saying that you could buy your way to heaven, that this works was part of salvation, it was needed, I have to do good works, you have to pay me the money, you have to do what you can do, and then God will make it up. That was what was going on. John Huss in 1415 preached the truth of God's word to the people. He was condemned by the Catholic Church, he said, for these things, not amongst other things, this is just what they put on the rap sheet before they burned him alive. He said the Bible alone was a sole authority for the church. Man, rough charge. He said every believer was part of the church, and he preached that Christ was the head of the church, not the Pope. And where the Pope's teaching conflicted with the scripture, the church must follow Christ and his word, not the Pope. That got him burned alive. And this is the beginnings. So we see early 1400s, and then we see coming after them, we see Martin Luther and other people, Calvin, some other folks. But that idea prevailed in the Catholic Church. The idea that you could buy, they were selling indulgences. So they would say, hey, you want to go party this weekend? Yeah, I know you want to party because I'm going to the same party. But I'm going to sell you some indulgences. Just pay me some money and I'm going to give you a certificate. It's good off on one party weekend. I mean, that idea. Can you imagine that? Yeah, if you want to get your relatives out of purgatory, the Catholics believed that there was purgatory and the souls were just tortured in this purgatory or struggling in purgatory. And for a certain amount of money you can give to the church, they'll be free. It's not unlike what we hear in modern false teaching on televangelist type people. I won't even use the word evangelist. It's not even worthy of that, right? But we see the same thing. Fleecing the flock, right? Fleecing it. And the Catholic Church was going hammer down on it. So we see this pre-Reformation, people getting burned at the stake. Their works getting burned. Their followers getting persecuted. A lot of blood was spilled. And then we see 100 years later in 1517, Martin Luther picks up this fight again. Along the lines of this law-gospel distinction, the fact that works are not going to get you there, that praying to the saints was wrong, right? You couldn't get your sins forgiven by money, giving money, and a bunch of other things. But from beginning to end, Luther said, salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That got him excommunicated and chased and harried. So we see this has been going on for a long time. This whole idea of this fight over the distinction between the law and the gospel works and trying to work works into our salvation. Martin Luther said this, therefore, for those who are held captive, who are overwhelmed by sadness and in dire despair, the gospel comes and says, fear not. And comfort my people. Behold that one, Christ, who alone fulfills the law for you, whom God has made to your righteousness, sanctification, wisdom, and redemption for all those who believe in him. Therefore, those who are still afraid of punishment have not yet heard Christ or the voice of the gospel, but only the voice of Moses. We're going to talk about how a proper understanding of this law-gospel distinction gives us assurance. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later. So is the law-gospel distinction biblical, or is this just like an imposed distinction? Let's go through some of these and we'll read them. Matthew 22:36 through 40. 22:36 through 40. This is another passage. It says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? This is another lawyer testing him. So Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So is that law due or gospel done? It's a law, right? That's due. You got to fulfill these commandments, the law. He's telling him that's law, that's due. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can go on in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Is that law due or gospel done? Gospel done, right? Galatians 3:10. We just read through Galatians 3:10. So you don't have to flip there, but Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law." Law do or gospel done? We see law here, right? Do. In Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Law do or gospel done? Gospel done. Okay. In Galatians 4:3-5 says this, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Gospel done, right? Praise God. So we see there's a distinction in the scripture. We're going to talk about why it's important. Why is this law-gospel distinction important, and how can it help us? First of all, it simplifies the Bible. It puts things, it simplifies them so I can understand, what is this? Is this law or is this gospel? It helps us to evangelize. Some people are really hardcore on the law. You've probably seen some of those guys. They don't talk about salvation through Christ. They just say, hey, turn or burn, you're going to die. You know, flee from the wrath to come. And that just goes on for 20, 30 minutes, and then they switch soapboxes, right? There's no gospel to it. It's all law. So it simplifies the Bible. It helps us in evangelism. This one is critical. It gives us assurance of salvation when we understand the law-gospel distinction. You guys struggle with assurance? Do you find yourself looking inwardly all the time, asking yourself, have I prayed enough? Have I evangelized enough? Have I repented enough? You can keep going on and on, right? Have I borne enough fruit? Have I loved them? Do I love enough? Those are all law questions, right? My friend, look to Christ. The work's been done. It's been done. Jesus Christ was enough for you. It's been done. It's paid for. It's gospel done. You don't have to keep going back, looking into yourself, and how am I doing? Am I doing enough? And that is bondage. There is great joy in knowing that it's done. Jesus Christ paid it all. It's not Jesus Christ and something else. It's Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Man, what a blessing that is to know. You can stop looking inward and just look to Christ. He's done it all. He's fulfilled the requirements of the law for you, because you couldn't do it. And it's not something nasty. It's like, it's that idea of not looking to Christ is, we want to look inwardly. It's a constant trip and a fall. I'm not saying I shouldn't take a glance and go, what's going on? Am I in obedience to you, Lord? Would you please expose my heart? If there's something evil in me, please tell me. Right? That's different. I'm not talking about that. But for every time that happens, you should look 10 times to Christ. I heard one commentator say that, and it stuck with me. For every time you look inward, you should be looking 10 times to Christ. My focus should be on Christ. Right? So it gives us assurance of salvation, assurance that is well placed. Next, it gives us motivation for holy living. Have you guys ever, just before you were saved, tried to just be good enough, right? To just obey the law, to obey your conscience, or, you know, with the law of God written on your heart? Were you just trying, I'm just going to try to be good enough? And there's just no motivation in that. It just breaks you down. But when you know that that work has been done by Christ, that is great motivation for holy living. I would argue that should be your motivation for holy living. Because of what Christ already done for you. Now we're so grateful, we look to the law as our guide. But it's not, it doesn't condemn us, it's our guide. In Christ, he's fulfilled the law for us. So it gives us great motivation for holy living. Out of gratitude, not out of a sense of duty. We're like, man, I got to go do it. Like, I got to go to work today. I have to go to work. I'm just going to go in there. Man, I hate work, right? That idea. Now we can come to God's work with a smile on our face, knowing that I've been forgiven. You've paid it. It's done. And I can come to him with great joy and motivation for holy living. A right motivation for holy living. It helps us interpret and understand the scripture, this law-gospel distinction. Listening and understanding preaching, so only preaching that is law only, or only grace only, right? Or is it law and gospel? Is it an understanding of what Christ has done, and therefore the law of God is a compass and a guide for me now, right? Some of you may say, well, I'm definitely a law parent, right? It's the hammer down. Did you take the garbage out? Right? Only rules, only law, right? And Abendroth says, hey, we need to have love in that, right, in our parenting. So this does carry over. I wouldn't say it's extremely direct, but as we understand this, it is going to help us in our parenting because it's not just law. We understand we've been freed from the requirements of the law through Jesus Christ, and so we see love come in and gratitude come in. It's hard to grow in holiness and sanctification if we misunderstand this issue, Abendroth says. And if we get it wrong, we're in big trouble. One of the next sermons that's coming in this line after Christmas is this idea of errors in the law-gospel distinction. These are big words, so I'm going to make them smaller. Okay, antinomianism, which is the anti-law, or it's basically the wrong view of grace, and it discounts salvation. Or neonomianism, which is basically legalism, right? A wrong view of the law, and it discounts justification. Ernest Riesinger said this, the law, like Christ, has always been crucified between two thieves, antinomianism on the one side and legalism on the other side. Antinomianism, see no relationship between the law and the gospel except that of being free. The legalist fails to understand that vital distinction between the two. In Romans 10:4, we read, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus fulfilled the law. Antinomians agree that the law is a mirror, which the scripture says it is, that it reveals sin, but they do not believe the law is a guide to sanctification. They claim that their freedom in Christ keeps them from having to obey. They believe that fruit of salvation is not necessary. You're gonna see fruit. You can't help but see fruit when you look to Christ and you're saved. You're a new creature in Christ. You are gonna bear fruit. And if you don't bear fruit, he's gonna cut and limb. He's gonna prune you. He's gonna fertilize you. And you're gonna bear fruit. He's gonna sanctify you. He's not going to give up on you and just let you fall by the wayside. He's going to pick you up and he's going to get you there. Okay? He promises he's going to do that for us. Spurgeon said this. I'm going to conclude with a couple of quotes. There is no place on which men make greater mistakes than on the relations which exist between the law and the gospel. Some men put the law instead of the gospel. Others put the gospel instead of the law. A certain class maintains that the law and gospel are mixed. He's talking about salvation and justification. He says, these men understand not the truth and are false teachers. Edward Engelbrecht says this, to misunderstand them is to misunderstand the reason for the incarnation, the life, the death, and resurrection of Christ. In short, law and gospel are the means by which we can rightly understand the whole of the Christian faith. I'm going to leave you with this quote. Mike Abendroth says this: as Christians, we have been given the law of God, but it is not a law to keep in order to be saved or stay saved, but because I am saved. Think about that. As Christians, we've been given the law of God, but it's not a law to keep in order to be saved or to stay saved, but because we are saved. I'm really excited for the rest of these lessons that come through. The next one we'll be doing will be after Christmas, but it's going to be on the law, and then we're going to go to the gospel, and we're just going to keep going through it. And I'm confident that you guys are going to be blessed from it. And in the interim, if you guys want to go, I don't know where else to find it other than AGTV. My wife got me a subscription. I love it. But Mike Abendroth has the study on there. And I would just go through it and listen to it, see what he has to say, and in preparation for these other messages that are going to have some notes. But let's pray. Father, I am so grateful that you make your word clear. Lord, I would have never made it through the calculus class, Lord. But you found me where I was. You forgave me. You set my feet on the rock. You saved me, Lord, by your gospel. You gave me your law as a compass and a guide. But praise God, I'm no longer under the condemnation of it. God, I thank you for each person here. I ask, Lord, that these truths would sink deeply in their hearts as they have with mine. And God, that you give us better and more understanding of it. We love you, Lord. We have so much to be grateful for. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.